Good morning, guys.
Morning.
How's everybody doing? It's chilly out there this morning. Fall is definitely hit here in Nebraska. That is for sure. Real quick, if any of you guys know Pastor Tanner's wife, Naomi, make sure that you blow her phone up today and just give her as many happy birthdays as you can. She will absolutely love it. I am guaranteed of this. So make sure that we send her as many messages of happy birthdays as we can today. With that, we got a couple quick announcements here before we jump in this morning. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Christian Evangelism Fellowship wants to partner with Imago Dei and possibly our local elementary school, Beals, to do a Christmas party. We did this last year. We did it here in the building. It was quite a bit of fun. I mean, it's a bunch of little kids running around, but we have the opportunity to play some games with them and interact with them and share the gospel with them and do some worship. And honestly, if you've never seen a bunch of little kids worship, it's actually a pretty cool sight to see. But with that, we do need volunteers to help us, you know, with the games and activities and stuff. So if that is something that you think that you would like to do, please let me know as soon as possible so I can let the guy know that, hey, yes, we do want to do this. We have the volunteers, and we can get a date schedule. It would be sometime in December, but anyways, if you can, let me know if that's something that you feel like you want to do. Other than that, Lighthouse this week. I'm not sure if it'll be at mine or Tanner's house, but we'll definitely let you guys know. And then the West Side Christmas pageant. So last year, or every year, I don't know how many years they've been doing it, but West Side Church, which is, they're good friends of ours, they do this huge extravagant Christmas pageant every year. We went last year and I was honestly blown away by how like in depth and serious they take this thing. I mean, it's a whole deal. We had angels like zooming down on zip lines and stuff. I mean, it was intense. It was wild. I thoroughly enjoyed it. And so what they do is they offer to churches and ministries and stuff, they offer, it's kind of like their final practice session, and they say, hey, for free of charge, why don't you guys come on in, sit with us, enjoy some fellowship with your fellow church members, come just have, you know, kind of a good night on us. So we'd love to invite you guys to that. Let me know as well as on that as soon as you can, so that I can let the lady know how many seats we want them to reserve for us. And other than that, we'll jump into our series here. So this is week four in our Sermon on the Mount series. And what you guys will hopefully remember is that this was easily the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever done preached, right? And, you know, we started it off with the Beatitudes, in which we learned that, Pastor Tanner preached about how, you know, the people that were least likely to make it into heaven judged by the world standards. And then we followed that up with the folks that would be most at home in heaven and the difficult path that it would take to get there. And then Pastor Tanner brought us the word last week on being the salt and the light of the world, right? And this week, as we jump into this passage, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And what I really just seen that really was highlighted to me this week was just how great our God is. Like how absolutely great Jesus Christ is, right, church? You know, I had a lot of fun and a little bit of struggles reading the scripture this week. And I say struggle because it kind of reminded me that, you know, through my hustle and bustle of the week and everything, that I tend to forget sometimes how good I got it, you know, and how good God has been to me and just how absolutely amazing that he is, right? And I have not forgotten, but I tend to have a momentary lapse in memory, right, of how thankful it is that I should be for just the constant blessing that he is in my life, right? And I've realized that I tend to also not express the appreciation that I should have for that, right? So with that being said, let's stand to our feet this morning so that we can honor the reading of God's word. Anthony, get to your feet, boy. All right, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 this morning. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and you know, we had a whole huge crowd that gathered around him after that. And Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, we just thank you for being here this morning with us, Lord. God, we just, we're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come together as a body, God, and to worship you and praise you and dive into your word, Lord, and hear what it is that you have to share with us, God. Lord, we pray for the other churches in the area and the world, Lord, that are doing the same thing, God, that are gathering in your name, that are praising and worshiping and testifying to your glory, Lord. God, I know that you have a message for each and every person here this morning, and I just ask that you move me out of the way, Lord, that they hear what it is that you want them to hear, and they walk out of here just feeling fuller and more in tune with you, Lord. God, we thank you and we love you and we praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can see. So the first observation really that I gleaned from this text is, like I said just a short minute ago, that Christ is great. Right? That the first thing I see is this undisputed fact that Christ is great, and it's on full display really in 16 and 17 as he clarifies for everyone to hear, right, that he's not here to abolish the law but to fulfill it. Right? You see, at the time what the folks expected from the coming Messiah was for him to come in and just get rid of this Old Testament law and to come in and drive out the Romans in some mighty warrior fashion, right? And deliver Israel from their suppression that they were under, right? They were expecting this military style type individual to come in, like in the book of Judges, right, and rally the troops and drive out their captors and oppressors and take back what rightfully belonged to them, right? And we can say that Jesus did come to do all of those things, right? He did come to deliver the Israelites and the Gentiles. He did come to take back, you know, what was theirs. He did come to bring hope and freedom. But he came and did those things in a way that was contrary to the expectation. You know, there was an expectation of what he was going to do. And he did it just in the opposite way of what they ever would have imagined, right? He came and humbly served. He came and fulfilled the Old Testament law. He came and directed the people in how they should act and how they should behave. And he came and humbly sacrificed himself for us. Right? And so in the scripture here, Jesus says that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And what that means to me is that, well, one, for a long time I looked at the Old Testament law as if it was unimportant myself. And I did so because I felt like, you know, I'm a new age Christian, right? I'm in this year. I've, you know, much past when Christ was here. And so I didn't see how all of that stuff prior to him was relevant because, well, he had came and he had fulfilled it, right? So it wasn't really applicable for myself. But what I realized is that by reading the Old Testament, I'm given the same exact knowledge, the same exact understanding that the Pharisees and all of them had at that time, right? And so I can glean from the Old Testament the exact knowledge and understanding that they had at the time. And why that was important for me is because you can go back and check for yourself, which is the most difficult thing, I think, for most of us, is to just go and do the work ourselves, right? But I can go back and do the work and look and see if Jesus really was the fulfillment of all of these things that he was saying that he is, right? And like, spoiler alert, he is. You know, I've done some of the research. But, you know, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, look, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is in these scriptures that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have the life that you seek, right? And a few verses later, he says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his words, then how are you going to believe mine, right? Jesus is really just spelling it out for them quite plainly that, look, despite all of your studying and your strict desire to show this outward display of keeping this law, that you guys have completely missed the mark, he's telling them. Like, you guys are so far off that it's just not even funny, right? And he's saying, look, if you were actually studying the word with an open mind and open heart, then you would see me in the Old Testament everywhere. Right? Maybe he's saying, look at me in Genesis 12:3 and 18:1 through 33, and why don't you check Exodus 12:46 or Leviticus 17:11? You know, check Numbers 9:12 and Deuteronomy 18:15, Joshua 5:13 through 15, practically the entire book of Judges, 1 Samuel 2:35, 2 Samuel 7:12, 1 Chronicles 17:12 through 13, Job 19:23 through 29, Psalms 2:8, 22, 23, 41, 68, 72, 89, 91, 102, 110, 118, and 132. Jesus is in Proverbs 1:23, Isaiah 7:14 and chapter 9, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, Ezekiel chapter 34, Daniel 2, 44 and 45, and he's in chapter 3 as well. If y'all have heard the story of the fiery furnace, right? You see King Nebuchadnezzar is mad because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not give in and just worship him, right? And so he says, hey, crank up the heat. Let's toss him in, right? And so he tosses him into the furnace, and he's looking in, and he says, wait. He says, I only threw three people into the fire, so why is there four silhouettes standing there? Because Jesus Christ was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in those flames, protecting them because they chose to have heart and they chose to have faith and they chose not to just say, oh, no, I don't have faith in him and worship Nebuchadnezzar because they were scared. They said, look, I'll go to the fire. You know, I'm not going to speak ill against my God. And surely enough, they walked out of that fire and they walked out of that fire perfectly fine. You know, and King Nebuchadnezzar had a change of heart. He said, you know what? You can worship your God. You can worship your God, because that's a little scary, I think. So we see Jesus in there. We see Jesus in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, Micah 5:2, Haggai 2:23, Zechariah 9:9, chapter 11, chapter 13, and in Malachi chapter 3. And honestly, those are just the verses that I went through and verified, church, but that was a list that was three or four times longer. You see Jesus in every single book, in so many different verses throughout the Old Testament that I didn't have enough time to go through and check them all. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, just as he said, right? This is without a doubt. I checked it. It's without a doubt, right? Time after time after time after time again, we see the Old Testament point at Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he says he did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill it. Why? Because we couldn't. Because we couldn't. And he loved us. He came and fulfilled it because it's exactly what he said that he was going to do. And God is a promise-keeping God. All right, so we know that he came to do the very thing that we couldn't do for us, so that he could redeem us back to the Father, right? I promise you, I wasn't worthy. I'm not today. I wasn't yesterday. I'm not going to be tomorrow. I wasn't worthy of his sacrifice. I'm willing to bet that none of y'all were either. You know what I mean? But he did it anyway, right? He came anyway because of his greatness, because of his love for us, right? He came and fulfilled prophecy after prophecy, the entirety of the Old Testament. He carried the cross for us anyway, even though we weren't deserving, right? He suffered for us anyway, even though we weren't deserving. He died on the cross between two thieves for us anyways because he loved us, even though we weren't worthy. He did it for us anyways, right? And just to throw some icing on the cake, he went ahead and fulfilled another prophecy, because in the book of Psalms in 16, 8 through 11, King David prophesies and he says, "You know, I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Right there, King David prophesies of Jesus rising from the dead, right? He's saying, "Lord, we know that you ain't going to stay there. You know, we know that your flesh is not going to decay. We know that your soul is not going to go to Sheol, because you are going to rise from the dead, right? You are going to carry us into newness of life." And we know that. We know that because, I mean, it's happened, right? Jesus Christ, church, is the fulfillment. He's the redemption. He's by far literally the greatest of all time. Nobody can do what he's done, right? Thank you, Lord. Next thing that I see this morning is Christ's statement on the permanence of Scripture. It's kind of a mouthful. Christ's statement of the permanence of Scripture. If you look at verse 18, right, you'll see that Christ is confirming, right, that just as we mentioned earlier, that the Old Testament Scripture is important, even for us today, right? If it wasn't, then it would just, I mean, it would be moot, right? It would pass away. It would die off. But we still have it today for a reason, right? It's because just as Jesus didn't come to abolish the Old Testament and the law, right? The New Testament Scripture wasn't written to get rid of the Old Testament, but to hold it up, to confirm it, to validate it, to explain it. Because if we look at New Testament Scripture, what do we see? We see confirmation of all of the things that Jesus Christ has done. And if we look back at Old Testament, we see confirmation of all of the things that the Word said Jesus Christ was going to do. So we see the prophetic, and then we see the confirmation, right? So we need one and the other, because without one, the other doesn't make sense. Without the New Testament, all we see is a bunch of prophecy. And without the prophecy, all we see is somebody claiming that a guy did a bunch of good stuff, you know, but we don't see why or for what reason, right? So we need the old with the new. And it makes a lot of sense. The word has always been. You know, I mean, John says it, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And Jesus says in Matthew, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Right? So what's that tell me? Not only is this word permanent, but obviously God is permanent, right? If Christ is the Word and the Word is permanent, we know that Christ is permanent, right? God's Word doesn't return void. It doesn't return empty. God's a promise keeper, right? And he's very adamant about keeping this word because he's keeping himself. His word is who he is. You know, every single one, I think it's so fascinating to realize that every single one of the roughly 807,000 words in this book is true. I mean, if you really think, that's a lot of words, you know? It's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of promise in this book. There's a lot of promise in this book. And Jesus says not a single dot or stroke will pass away from it until everything has been accomplished. So everything has been accomplished. Christ says that heaven and earth will pass away, but this word won't, right? And you can read about this old heaven and earth passing away in 2 Peter, but we'll always have this word. John tells us that, he tells us we'll always have this word, that the word was in the beginning, right? The word will always be. The word has always been. He tells us the word is our creator, our sculptor, our life giver, that the word is the one responsible for creation and everything and everyone. So we have God's promise that his word is true and that it's going to be fulfilled. We have Christ who confirms that the word will not pass away. We have John telling us that the Christ is the word. And it just kind of, like for me, it all just kind of seemed to be one. It all kind of just seemed to be one, that, you know, God's word is not void. God promises that his word will be fulfilled. Christ is the word. Christ came and fulfilled. And of course, Christ's words won't pass away because Christ isn't going anywhere, right? If I didn't believe, I'd call it a conspiracy, but I do believe and I know it's real. You know what I mean? But it's all encompassing. It's all connected together. Christ and the Word and creation and it never going anywhere. It's all interconnected, right? I mean, he says not a single stroke of a letter will fall away until everything has been accomplished. And of course, Christ can make that that declaration because he's the one that fulfilled it, right? He knew what he was doing because it's been the plan all along. It's been the plan all along. And so he knows that it's all going to be fulfilled because he's already got it all mapped out, right? We can be sure. We can be absolutely positive of the fact that this scripture here is never failing, that it's always breathing, that it's promise-keeping, it's inerrant, it's permanent, and we can be sure of this because this is Christ. Christ is this word. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is literally everything. Everywhere you look, everything you see, every emotion that you feel, it's got this all-encompassingness of Christ, right? We have the enemy trying to make us feel emotions because he's trying to disconnect us from Christ, right? We have the Holy Spirit battling against those urges because the Holy Spirit is Christ. We have the Word here that connects us to Christ. We have Christ watching over us. We have all of these things that have been created because Christ put them into creation. Christ is literally everywhere, everything, all around us, all the time, church. He's that great. I mean, we look at this book, the Old Testament, right? We see that Christ is constantly over and over and over again prophesied about, right? And then we see the beginning of the New Testament in the Gospels. We see Christ coming and preaching and teaching and showing us how to live. And then throughout the rest of it, you have Paul and you have Peter and you have James and you have Jude and Luke and John and everyone else continuing to pass down all of the knowledge that the Word himself gave them to put down, right? To put pen to pad. Like Christ breathed that into them. He inspired every single one of the roughly 3,186,000 characters in here. No, I did not count each of them individually. But there's a whole lot in there, right? And he inspired each and every single one of them. He has said that not a single one of these characters will pass away because Christ is supreme, Christ is great, Christ is permanent, and so is his word, church. So is his word. And if you believe that with me this morning, if you can believe of Christ's greatness and you can believe of the preeminence of Christ that we see in 16 or in 17 and 18, and you can see the permanence of Scripture there, right? if you can see all of that, then what we have up next here in 19 and 20 is kind of an opportunity that's presented to each and every one of us here this morning. And so let's read verses 19 and 20 real quick again. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to tackle verse 20 real quick when he talks about being more righteous than the Pharisees. Well, I mean, those guys had it really put together, right? I mean, they were real put together. You know, they followed the law so well, didn't they? I mean, they were pretty on top of it individuals, right? I mean, they were very knowledgeable of Scripture, right? I mean, they could recite to you verse after verse after verse after verse. I mean, they knew their stuff. I couldn't repeat or memorize half the stuff that they knew, right? I mean, they had it so well put together. So how is it that we're supposed to be more righteous than them? How is it that we're supposed to be more righteous than somebody that had half of this book memorized? Well, simply put, I mean, it's faith, church. It's faith, and I'm sure that most of you knew that, but faith in Christ. Because by the grace of God, right, we have been presented with this opportunity to be saved through faith in Jesus. You know, and it doesn't matter how many volunteer hours that you have under your belt, right? I've done a fair amount of community service in my day, and I promise you that did not go towards my credit of getting into heaven. And there's no like set checklist of predetermined tasks that you have to mark off in order to be able to step through the pearly gates, right? There's literally nothing that we can do ourselves to be able to earn our way into heaven. I mean, there's just, it's not something that we can be clear or something that we can do. So let's be clear. There's only one way, because there's only one way that we need, because there's only one way available. We couldn't do it before, right? We see that. If you look at that Old Testament, you will see, I mean, time and time and time and time again through each and every single one of these pages, you will see that we cannot do it. We can't. And as you've lived your life up to this point, I think you'll realize that you couldn't do it. And I think maybe today, hopefully you woke up and realized that you couldn't do it on your own. And I hope that tomorrow you realize that you can't do it on your own either. And if you ever do wake up and think you can, please talk to us so that we can bring you back to reality. But there's only one path, right? I mean, Jesus says it in John 14:6. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And honestly, church, this is what the Pharisees missed. This is what they didn't have, and what they didn't understand was this faith in Jesus Christ. They had all of the knowledge in the world that you could want, right? I mean, they had all the knowledge that you could possibly imagine, but they were so far off the mark. I mean, they were so far off the mark. You know, they didn't understand anything the way that they thought they did. And they had memorized Scripture until they were blue in the face, but they didn't have any of it written on their hearts, church. They didn't have any of it written on their hearts. They diminished the laws and areas of convenience to make it easier for them, and they had no real righteousness because they rejected righteousness in the flesh when it stood right in front of them. You see, they had the law written on their brains, but they had no relationship with the one who wrote the thing. So they didn't even realize that the very fulfillment of the law that they were trying so hard to uphold was standing right in front of them the entire time. And instead of worshiping him and realizing who he was, they condemned him and spit on him and raised him on a cross. Head knowledge is great to have, church. I mean, it's amazing to have, right? It's great to be smart. I think everybody to a certain extent wants to be smart, right? But Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants your, you could memorize this entire book. But unless you have an actual relationship with God, it means absolutely nothing. It means absolutely nothing. There is a matter of 18 inches. That is the distance between your head and your heart, and that's the difference between getting into heaven. Faith is what does it, church. It's what makes us more righteous than the Pharisees, right? But the opportunity that I was talking about here is in verse 19, and where Jesus is talking about being called least or great in the kingdom of heaven. And let's be clear real quick. Okay, Jesus died and he covered our sins, right? If you believe that, there's literally nothing that can take that away from you, right? You will stand before God and you will not ever be judged by your sins. Jesus covered that. Let's be clear on that. But there is going to come a day where we're going to stand before Christ in front of the seat of judgment, right? And 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We have to stand before Christ so that we may receive what is due to us for what we have done for the body, whether good or evil. So let me ask real quick, what have you guys done with your gift? You know, what have you done with your gift? That the soul-saving gift, right, that I mentioned earlier, where Christ died on the cross for us, right? Like, what have we done with that gift so far, church? Verse 19, it's specifying that the way that you handle this word is what's going to lead you to feel being called least or great in the kingdom of heaven. How have you handled this word so far? You know, have you allowed it to come in and permeate your life? I mean, is this what we go to first and foremost in all of our life's struggles and trials? Are we handling this word correctly, or are we like the Pharisees, discarding and minimalizing things to make our lives easier? Are we looking at this word and saying, you know, ooh, I don't really like that part, so we're just going to not read this section anymore. We're just going to stay out of this part where it tells me that I can't steal or I can't lust or I can't do this or that, right? We're just going to stay away from that section, and we're just going to go over here where it says that, you know, Jesus did all of this stuff for me. What are we focusing on, church? Are we focusing on the entirety of the word or just a little section of it? I can tell you for myself that I used to be one of the minimalizers. And there's probably some areas in my life in which I definitely still need improvement, right? But this was something actually that we were talking about earlier with cursing, right? This used to be me. I used to go to church and hang out and be good. And then I would go home and I'd be cursing up a storm, you know? And I'd be at church and I would praise God and I would love God and all of those things. And then I would go home and call my roommates all kinds of names and joke around with them, right? And talk about things that we ought not to be talking about. And in James, he writes and he tells us in chapter 3, he says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." From the same mouth comes blessing and curse. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. See, I was handling the word wrong. I mean, he says right there, you know, we don't need to be cursing. But I was handling the word wrong because I knew about that, but I chose to neglect that part of Scripture. Right? I'd come in and I'd read, you know, verse 1, and I'd read down to the beginning of chapter 2, and that's usually where I'd stop in the book of James, because that's when James starts to get serious. You know, I'd stop right about there because he had a whole lot to say about things that I didn't really want to hear about, right? I was handling the word incorrectly, and I was trying to minimize what ought not to be minimized. But God's word is entire. It's not partial. You know, we don't get to come in and take bits and pieces of it and break it apart to fit the narrative of the way that we want to choose to live our life. Right? That's not what we get to choose to do, church. We don't get to sit and have God's word in our life when it's convenient and then disregard it when it's contrary to the way that we want to live. That's not what we get to do. James also points out, this is why I used to stop when I got to chapter 2, because he also says in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So if I'm choosing to uphold every word in this book, but I still want to be cursing and talking like a sailor, right? I'm guilty of all the rest of it. Because God's law, God's word is entire. It's this whole book. It's not just what we want to choose and pick from it, right? And with that being said, like, I'll add this bit in too. Every week, you know, you guys come and whether it's myself or Tanner or somebody else up here, right? You guys come up here with the assumption that we are upholding the word well. Right, that we're coming up here and we're preaching things correctly and we're handling the word well and you're taking us at face value. And honestly, I appreciate the trust. I really do. But I would challenge you guys to make sure that you bring your Bibles to church. Bring your Bibles to church, because guess what? Then you can follow along. Right? You can highlight. You can make notes. You can fact check us. You can write questions down of maybe something that didn't make sense or something that you want more clarity on, right? And by doing that, it shows that you also are making it a point to try and handle God's word well. We've been given a gift today, church. So let's not toss it aside like the clothes that we get at Christmas that we don't want, right? Ain't nobody want no pair of socks. Just saying, Mom. I love you. No. We've been given a gift, so don't toss it aside, church. You know, I have been saved by grace to do good things, and I hope that you guys have too. Right? And I want the works that I do for God because of the gift that He has given to me, I want those works to be built of gold and silver that lasts an eternity in heaven. So that way when I stand before that judgment seat, I can hear Christ say, "Well done." That's my goal. That's where I aim for in life, is to be able to do things that are built of gold and silver that will last forever, and to hear Christ say, "Well done." I would invite Joanna up here, but I think she's gone, right? She's gone? Okay. What it really boils down to this morning, church, is, like I said at the beginning, Christ is great. All right, Christ is great. I mean, if we look at the text that we read this morning and we look at the text that we read every morning here, what we see is a path of an awesome Redeemer. We see an awesome path of redemption, right? Whether that's through the creation, whether that's through the fall, whether that's through this redemptive path that we're in currently, right? What we see is that Christ is great, that we have a mighty God, that we have a fulfilling spirit inside of us that wants to guide us in doing good things, right? We see that the beauty of Scripture is ever permanent, which means that we will always have greatness. And we recognize that we have an opportunity to one day stand before Christ himself, covered in his blood, right? Completely sinless and without blemish. But we have an opportunity to have him look at us and say, "You are great. Well done." Right? We have that opportunity. But most of all, what I think is that what we see is that Christ is really all that we need, church. I mean, he says it in verse 20, right? To have righteousness that surpasses the scribes and Pharisees. What that tells me is that all we need is Christ. That is all we need. I mean, the Pharisees had it all in their eyes, right? They had massive followings, and they got to preach the word every single day, right? They got to do what they loved, and they had all of this knowledge and people giving them all kinds of money, right, to take care of them. And you know, they were just living it up. I mean, they were, for all intents and purposes, they were living their dream, right? They thought that they had it made. And they completely missed it because they didn't have Jesus. They completely missed it because they didn't have Jesus. Church, Christ is the greatest of all time. I mean, he's the GOAT, right? He's the GOAT. I mean, he died for you. He died for me. This book here, I mean, they wrote an entire book about him. And this book has been passed down through generation and generation for thousands of years. I could go home and type a book up about myself and try and get it published, but I don't think it's going to make it very far. You know, it's definitely not going to be on every continent in the world. It's definitely not going to be in the hands of billions of people. It's not going to be sitting in every single hotel room across the country, right? I'm not that special. Christ is the greatest of all time, you guys. So knowing what this word is and what it means and who it's about and who it is, how are we going to leave here today and how are we going to treat this word? How are we going to handle this word from now on? How are we going to carry ourselves now, knowing that we have this opportunity that's right in front of our face, right? To build things up of gold and silver, right? I don't want to stand in front of that judgment seat with a whole bunch of little tiny toy houses made of Lincoln logs, right? The judgment seat of fire, that's going to burn those things right up. They ain't gonna hold very long. How often we handle this word, how well we handle this word, that's gonna be what impacts your life, church. You know, I actually heard somebody say this morning that when you let the word and not the world become the majority of your week, your life will start to change. When you let the word and not the world become the majority of your week, your life will start to change. Church, that's the greatest thing that we can do. Because giving the word and not the world the majority of our week is giving Christ the majority of our week. And that, church, is where things start to go right. Some things that we can think about this morning. Anyways, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we just thank you. God, we thank you for your greatness. God, we thank you for the power that you are, the strength that you give us when we are weak, the guidance that you give us when we're lost, the mercy that you have given us when we were just broken and guilty beyond measure. God, we thank you for this path that you have supplied to us, Lord, and the opportunities that you have given us. God, I just pray for each and every person here, Lord, that that you touched their heart in some way today, God, that made a difference. God, I thank you for watching over each and every person here today, Lord, for bringing them out, for their dedication to come and hear from your word, to worship your name, to praise you. God, just continue to watch over folks today as they go about their day. God, protect them as they go through their week. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We praise you and we pray these things in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.